at a perfect 90 degrees, and wherever the point touches is exactly 90 degrees and perfectly below where you hung the string. I was using it to figure out where I was going to put some columns to support my deck, and I needed to know where I needed it to attach. And so I went looking for this plumb lime and bob. I went in, I asked where the plumb lime and bob was, and she said, it's in the aisle whatever next to the toilets. Well, I thought that was kind of an odd place to keep a plumb line and a bob, but I figured, well, she's a sales associate. Certainly she knows where it is. And I went down and I began looking in the aisle for toilets and realized, no, that's not where the plumb line and bobs are. So I asked a different sales associate, where's the plumb line and bobs? And that sales associate told me they're over in the tools next to the levels. I thought, that makes a whole lot more sense that I would find something that's supposed to determine if something is plumb, if something is level, that I would find it with all the other levels. Well, it occurred to me later that likely the first associate had no idea what in the world a plumb line and bob is. And because they didn't know what it was that I was looking for, they certainly didn't know where I was supposed to look for it. Hearing the word plumb, they had just simply thought plumbing, and it led me on a wild goose chase. Well, there's a similar situation going on here this morning in Amos chapter 5, because Israel is looking for something, and they think they know what they're looking for, but they don't. They don't know what they're looking for. They have no idea what they're looking for, and since they don't know what it is that they're looking for, they are not looking in the right place, because they don't know where to look. Israel is looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And so our passage here mentions four wrong what's that Israel is looking for, as well as the wrong where's. They're looking for the wrong what in the wrong where. They're looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place. And yet the text doesn't just tell us that Israel is looking for four wrong things in four wrong places. It also tells us what it is that we're supposed to be seeking and where it is that we can find it. God is calling Israel here and calling us, by extension, to avoid these pointless searches, these pointless, fruitless, incorrect searches. And instead, he's telling us what to strive after, what it is that we're supposed to seek, what is good and worthwhile, and ultimately, where we're supposed to find it. We're supposed to find it in him. And so it is a call as we read this passage and study this passage this morning that it would be wise for us to heed, because we still often chase after the wrong things in the wrong place. Well, the first search that Amos speaks of is really the search for life or death. Of course, Israel is not actively searching for their own death. They're not trying to die. Israel's assumption, like our assumptions today, is that what we are seeking will not lead to death. We assume that the things that we are looking for, the things that we want and desire, are those things that will give happy and pleasant lives, that will give us long life. That's why we're looking for them, because we think they'll be good. After all, no one in our day and age starts smoking with the intent of dying. No one starts drinking soda with the intent of having a stroke. No one fails to wear their seatbelts with the intention of having an accident and dying from the impact. That ends up being what's happening. Two-thirds of the people who smoke will die from some sort of linked illness. People just simply assume that they're in the other third that's not going to die. Some studies have suggested that you are 10 times as likely to have a stroke if you drink soda than if you don't. But of course, we assume that strokes are simply going to happen in the other people. And studies have also shown that about 15,000 people a year die in car accidents that would have been saved had they worn their seatbelt. Of course, we all know we're supposed to wear seatbelts, but we still assume that we're not going to be part of the 15,000. Why is that? Well, simply because we assume that we are not in that group of people that's going to die. We think we're going to live. We think that we are looking for life. Death is certainly not what we're looking for. We want to live. Israel is no different here. They didn't start doing the things that's going to lead to their spiritual death here with the expressed intention of, let's die. No, they really thought that in doing these particular behaviors, they were going to live. They thought that they were safe. They thought that they would prosper. Israel here, especially in verse 5, where it mentions Gilgal and Bethel, referring probably to the golden calf that's in Bethel and the other various idols of false worship that are there in Gilgal. They didn't begin worshiping other gods because they really desired for God to spiritually kill them and to judge them. No, Israel thought that if they did those things, if they worshipped those other gods, that those other gods would bring them life and bring them pleasure and bring them enjoyment. Just like with the very foolish decisions that we make today, Israel is in fact choosing death over life. They are choosing death. They just don't realize it. They don't grasp the fact that their so-called gods are going to let them down and that they're going to die. Which is why God has to tell them there in verse 4, "Seek me and live." God has to tell them, "I'm the source of spiritual life. If you're looking for life, you need to find it in me. I'm the God who saves you. I'm the God who redeems you and delivers you." If you reject that, if you reject the one true God of Israel, it will lead to spiritual death. And it doesn't matter what you think that you're going to find somewhere else, you will only find death. He even says there in verse 5, Gilgal and Bethel, those two religious centers that they have placed their confidence in, they're going to go into exile. They're going to come to nothing. They're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. The false gods that they worshipped are not going to protect Israel. They're not going to keep them safe when the Assyrians come. In fact, as God goes on to explain it, it's actually because of the idolatry at Bethel and Gilgal that he's sending the Assyrians against them in the first place to put Israel to death. By rejecting the God of Israel and choosing instead those man-made idols, Israel has chosen death and is seeking after death, even though they don't realize it. They have chosen to seek death over life, which is not really a new issue. Moses said the same thing as Amos here back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, keep His commands, decrees, and laws, and then you will live in increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns you away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you to this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. And so this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, says Moses, so that you and your children may live." This is what the Lord is saying through Amos. You think that you've chosen life, but if you're going to choose life, if you're going to seek life, there's only one place to seek it, and that is in God, or else you will face death. We're really faced with the same decision even today. We think that we're going to find life, and we're going to find meaning, and we're going to find purpose and comfort and satisfaction in our false idols today. Whether those false idols be money or what we consume, even if those false idols be good things that are noble things like family or work, anything that takes us away from seeking God first will bring death. Even if we think it's going to bring life, it will bring death, simply because death is found in anything other than God. When Michelle was diagnosed several years with cancer, we were told by some well-intentioned friends that the secret to beating cancer was not chemotherapy, not radiation, not doctors. The secret to beating cancer was to go on a diet of flaxseed and cottage cheese. If you just ate those nonstop, your body would heal itself. Those friends told us that we should ignore the doctors because doctors, they said, simply don't know what they're talking about when it comes to cancer. Of course, on the surface, there's nothing wrong with eating flaxseed and cottage cheese. We probably should be eating flaxseed and cottage cheese. It's probably pretty good for us. But focusing only on that diet as the cure to cancer is a problem if it causes you to stop taking your medicine, if it causes you to stop listening to doctors because you think they don't know anything. Indirectly, if you only focus on cottage cheese when you have cancer, cottage cheese will kill you because your cancer will kill you. The cottage cheese actually ends up as a distraction, taking you away from what you should be listening to. That's really the problem that idols do. It's not so much that good and noble things like family and work kill us, but that they call us away from the place that we find life. We find life in God. And when we worship something more than our Creator, when we focus on something more than the Lord God Almighty, we think we're seeking life, we're seeking the fullness of life, but really we're choosing death. We're seeking death. Our false gods, our false focus, our false pursuits of anything other than God who sent Christ to die on the cross to save us and redeem us, will end in our spiritual death, no matter how noble it is, because it distracts us and takes us away from life. That's what Amos is saying here. If you do not seek after the Lord, you're only seeking your own death. He's the only one that can save you. He's the only one that can deliver you. Those false gods are going to fail you. Doesn't matter what they are. All of it still leads to your spiritual death in the flames of hell forever. And so Amos is telling Israel, he's telling us, yeah, you didn't go into this with the intention of dying, but that's what's going to happen. That's going to be the result. You might have thought you were looking for life, but you looked for it in the wrong place, because life is found only in God. Look anywhere else, and you will only find your death. Which is closely connected then to Israel's second false search, beginning there in verse 7. Israel is not seeking good, Israel is seeking evil. Now God says this pretty explicitly in verse 14, seek good and not evil, so that you may live. Yet again, though, Israel thinks that they are seeking something good. Just they're thinking of it in terms of personal good. You see there in verse 7, they ignore justice. They're not doing this pointlessly. It's not just they thought it would be fun to ignore justice. No, they, like there in verse 11, they exact taxes, exorbitant taxes. They trample on the poor in order to get ahead. They take bribes. They afflict the righteous. Why? He says in verse 11, to build houses and vineyards. In other words, they're doing all of these things for their own personal good, to make themselves comfortable, to make themselves get ahead. That's why the needy aren't helped there in verse 12. They want to keep the stuff for themselves. They don't want to help the needy. This is really greed, pure and simple. They are chasing after evil because they're chasing after only their personal good. They have an overinflated aim, really, of making themselves comfortable. Unfortunately, though, again, we do the same things. We don't usually hurt people out of a desire purely to hurt people. Oftentimes, we're just focused only on ourselves, and so we unintentionally hurt people. I mean, I don't think any of us says to ourselves, how can I hurt a poor person today? Ooh, I know. I'm going to buy a product that was made in a sweatshop that oppresses third world children. That'll be fun. No, we just simply say, I like that product. I like how that product tastes, or I like what that shirt looks like. I like how these clothes feel. I like the cheap price. And so I'm just simply going to ignore how it was made. I'm going to ignore who was oppressed by it. I don't care who I hurt. I just like my two-day free delivery. I don't care if I'm part of a system that hurts people. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to know the truth. I just want simply to be comfortable. People don't cheat on their taxes just for the thrill of cheating on their taxes. They cheat on their taxes because they want extra money. We don't ignore building codes simply because we have a sense of adventure and we just want to see how dangerous we can build this building and if it'll still stand. No, we do it because we don't necessarily want to invest the money or the resources that are necessary to do it right. We don't use illegal methods at work just for giggles and grins, but to get ahead of the competition. We have a reason for why we do it. It's really the same of all of our sin in general, like Israel's transgressions here in verse 12. We don't usually sin by doing something we hate. We generally sin because we like it. We desire it. Even James says that in James chapter 1. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then that desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. We sin, even though we know it's opposed to the law of God, because it's what we want. It's what we desire. We are thinking of other things. We're thinking of what we think is good, but it's good for us. It's good in the short term. It will give some sort of pleasure, some sort of enjoyment. That's the point that Amos is making here. Israel is seeking their own pleasure. They're seeking their own comfort. They're seeking the fullness of life through their sin. Eat, drink, and be merry, they said. But they will find only death in the end, because what they're actually seeking after is evil. They are going against the law of God. They are oppressing their neighbor. They are doing what is wrong. They think that it's good because it feels good. It's enjoyable. It's comfortable. And yet Amos says, no, it's evil. You are seeking after evil because you are hating your neighbor. You're hating God. And the result there is that the Lord God Almighty, who is terrifying in power in verse 8, the same power that made the stars, that controls the oceans, is going to come in destruction there in verse 9. And is going to break out in fire against Israel in verse 6. The Lord of hosts is going to come in judgment upon Israel. He's going to bring punishment upon Israel's sin, bringing death and destruction upon them because what they have done is wrong. They have violated His laws. They have violated His commandments, and He is going to punish them. And the same threat faces us today as well if we won't turn from our sin. We think, oftentimes, that choosing our sin will give us that instant gratification that we're looking for, when the reality is that in many cases we are hardening our hearts against God. We're hardening our hearts against His law, against His call to repentance. Even there in verse 10 here in chapter 5, they hate Him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor Him who speaks the truth. Even as we saw last week, the danger of hardening ourselves against the discipline of God. We become so enthralled by our sin, so trapped in it, so addicted to it, that we refuse to repent. We refuse to listen when God calls us back, when God disciplines us. We will not return to God because we have only a vision for our own comfort, for what we think will give us the joy that we seek. We think it's good, and yet it's evil. And the result is going to be the judgment of God. The result is spiritual death. And again, we like to say, well, once saved, always saved, arguing that our sin won't lead to death. We like to come up with excuses and say, I'm forgiven, so this isn't going to kill me, and I can simply enjoy my sin. Which is not, we're not the first people to think that. The Apostle Paul asks the same question in Romans chapter 6. He says, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means, says Paul. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Paul is asking the Romans the same thing that Amos is asking Israel here, and asking us, are we seeking sin? Are we seeking after evil which leads to death because it feels good? Or are we seeking true good, obedience that leads to righteousness and to life? Amos is telling Israel, you can't have it both ways. Paul says you can't have it both ways. Refusing to turn from our sin, refusing to repent, ignoring the warnings and discipline of God is to reject good and to choose evil. It's to choose to seek after evil, which leads to eternal judgment. Even if we're like those in Matthew 25 that we read earlier, that passage of the wise and foolish virgins, but also later on in the chapter, those who cry out, Lord, Lord, and yet Jesus warns that God will say to us on that day, depart from me, I never knew you. And even there in Matthew 25, the fruit of the sin that is talked about there in Matthew 25, that's evidence and shown, is how we treat others, how we care for others, even as it is here in Amos chapter 5, demonstrating a rejection of good, a rejection of God by a pressing neighbor, because we're only concerned about ourselves, about fulfilling those carnal desires about our sin. Our choosing sin, choosing what we think will give us some wonderful life, will instead lead to eternal death. And so Amos says here, repent. Repent, he says in verse 15. Perhaps God will be gracious, except that we have the promises of Christ. There is no perhaps. We have the sure knowledge of the gospel that God is gracious and will be gracious to us in Jesus Christ if we will repent of our sin and turn to Him. If we will confess our sins, confess that we have sinned against Him in thought and word and deed, and turn to Him, not just in words, not just saying, Lord, Lord, while still pursuing our sin, but actually turning to Him in truth, confessing our sin, trusting in Christ's death on the cross for our salvation, His place on the cross for our forgiveness, trusting in His resurrection from the dead to give us new life, to give us eternal life, spiritual life, giving life to our spiritually dead bodies. Then it's not just perhaps, but indeed God will be gracious because He has promised to forgive, and He is faithful to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, as verse 14 says, God will indeed be with us. As Israel falsely assumed was already true, Amos warns, no, God's not with you. God's actually against you here. But God will be with us if we repent and trust in Him. Then He will be with us. But he warns, if you're pursuing only your sin, if your eyes are only for your own comfort, pursuing that which is opposite of God, then God isn't with you. Or to put it in our terms, then you aren't really saved from your sin, because you're still pursuing it. You're still seeking that sin. You're still looking for good in another place. Amos is saying here, the good is found only in Christ. Eternal life is found only in Christ. So trust in Christ, not your sin. Trust in Christ to give you that life that you seek, that joy that you seek, the satisfaction that your soul desires most. Because sin is only going to lead to death. Well, the third search that Amos references here is found verses 18 through 20. Israel is seeking the day of God's judgment. We've actually already seen this theme in Amos chapter 1, the first part of Amos chapter 2. Israel really wants the day of the Lord because they believe that it's going to be a day of deliverance. They don't realize what it is that they're seeking. They think that God is going to come on that day and is going to deliver them from all of their enemies and rescue them. And yet what Amos keeps making clear here is that, no, the day of the Lord, that day of judgment, is going to be God coming and destroying Israel. He's going to destroy the people who thought that they were going to be delivered. Because Amos has made it fairly clear, as he does here in chapter 5, that Israel is God's enemy. God's chosen people have become God's enemy. They ignore His laws, they're oppressing the poor, they're seeking after their own pleasure, they're ignoring the discipline of God. Even as that discipline shows up on Israel's doorstep in the form of Israel's enemies, they still don't turn to God, but still turn to these false idols at Bethel and Gilgal. We've seen this false confidence again and again in the book of Amos, and really in our own lives as we look forward to that day of Christ's return, and yet possibly falsely confident that we will be saved on that day, without considering from our own behavior, our own delight in sin, that we are not going to be delivered on that day, but will be punished and judged along with the wicked, because we too are wicked. We have a false understanding, oftentimes, a false confidence in what that day is going to mean. Back in 2017, there was a drug dealer in Florida that called 911. And he asked the police to come to his house because someone had stolen some of his heroin out of his car and he needed to file a police report. And so the police responded, and yes, they confirmed that the heroin had indeed been stolen. But good news, they found some other heroin that had not been stolen, and so they arrested him for being a drug dealer. We're somewhat shocked that someone could be so foolish. Why, if you're a heroin dealer, would you call the police? But isn't this what we do? And isn't this what Israel is doing right here? The coming of God's judgment is terrifying, as God describes it there in verse 19 to 20, a day of darkness, not of light. The God who is a devouring fire, in verse 7, who controls night and day and the deeps of the oceans, is coming, which leads to the wailing in the morning there in verses 16 through 17, as Israel flees from their enemies in verses 19 through 20, only to realize that it's God Himself who's against them. They think that they're fleeing for safety, fleeing from the lion and finding instead the bear. They think they're going to be delivered, and instead they are destroyed. Which again should give us pause and cause us to examine our own lives and ask that question that we probably don't ask ourselves enough. Are we really ready for the day of judgment? Are we ready to stand before God? Will it be a day of our judgment, or will it be a day of our deliverance? Are we truly trusting in Christ, or are we just saying that we trust in Christ while using it more as fire insurance as we actually pursue our sin? Are we looking for eternal life, and instead will be met with eternal death? It's a terrifying question. Amos in general is a terrifying book. It's one that we don't really want to ask, but Jesus Himself asks the same thing in Matthew chapter 25, asking that question, do we really know Christ? Do we really know Him? As we consider the coming judgment of God, we must trust in Christ, not just today, but every day, as we recall the realities of the judgment that's coming, so that we recall the reality of the gospel, the good news of Christ crucified for us to save us from that coming judgment, dying in our place that we might not die eternally on that day. It's terrifying. It's scary to consider the judgment that we are due because of our sin. But that's really what drives us to the glory of the cross, the glory of Christ's forgiveness. Recognizing that in Christ, sin and death are defeated, that we are forgiven. If we consider the bad news, we then see and trust in the good news. We're reminded to repent and believe, so that that day of judgment is indeed a day of salvation. This has been the warning throughout the book of Amos, one that he continues as he calls a very stubborn people to recognize that the day of judgment is a day of judgment, and we call it that for a reason. But it could be a day of salvation if we will only repent and turn in faith again to God. Well, Israel's fourth and final search is there in verse 21, really through the end of the chapter. Israel is seeking life, but they're seeking it through false worship. Israel isn't actually pursuing God. They're just pretending to pursue Him as they worship. They offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings there in verse 22. They sing and make music to God in verse 23. It's a worship service. And yet God says in verse 21 that He hates it. He despises their worship. Why? Well, verse 24. They are still pursuing their sin rather than the righteousness of God. And verse 26, they're still pursuing their false gods, even as they go through the motions of worshiping God. This is not heartfelt worship to their Redeemer. This is not heartfelt, sincere worship to their Savior. This is really manipulative worship. This is worship that's trying to cover the theological bases, as it were. Let's worship all the gods just to make sure we hit one of them who will do what we want. They're going through the motions while still pursuing sin. And worse, they think that somehow God's not going to see what they're doing. That somehow God's not going to see through this masquerade. That He won't notice that they're insincere. And yet today, how many people think that they're going to go to heaven because they go to church, but don't really believe? It's a surprisingly high number, unfortunately, because we can so easily separate what we do in worship on a Sunday from what we do Monday through Saturday. We can have, as it were, two different lives, as though God doesn't know the difference, as though He's going to be okay with it as long as He gets His 1 hour on Sunday morning. Then we can live however we want the rest of our lives, the rest of our weeks. Which is ridiculous. Our worship means nothing to God if it's not from the heart, if it's not sincere, if it's not in faith. And how could it be from the heart or from faith if we're continuing to pursue sin and idolatry at the same time, if we're really in it for ourselves? Well, it's pretty simple. It can't. Those two don't go together. Such worship does not please God. We often worship insincerely in an effort to appease God, to satisfy Him, all the while we're doing something that we know He hates. He hates sin. He hates idolatry. And yet we're doing that while thinking He'll be happy with our worship. This is far worse than buying your wife a new frying pan or a vacuum cleaner at Valentine's. This is instead doing what we know will incur the internal punishment of God. We know that it deserves death, and yet somehow we assume that our false worship is going to allow it to be excused, when nothing could be farther from the truth. God here in verse 25, He promises exile for Israel, just as He promises us eternal exile, casting us out eternally if we continue in false worship. He sees right through it. He knows it's insincere. He knows it's not from the heart. What God wants, says Jesus in John chapter 4, is worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Worshipers who worship because they believe the truth, who are full of the Spirit because they trust in Christ. They cling to God in faith. They turn from their sin. They seek salvation and they find it in the only place that it can be found. They found it in God. They find it in Christ. And they worship as a response to that great salvation. They strive after obedience in an effort to please the God who saved them. This is what Amos calls for here. Oh, that justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Why? As a response to the God who redeemed Israel. As a response to the God who saved His church and who saves us. This is how those who trust in God are to act. This is how they will act. In righteousness. In justice. And yet, on the other hand, if we instead choose to pursue sin, to pursue our own gods, a god of even of self, our own comfort, and attempt to cover it up with false worship, are we not justified in asking the question, do we really know Christ? Do we really know Him? And if we don't know Him, aren't we just pursuing death, but thinking that we're pursuing life? I hope and I pray that we will consider the words of Amos this morning, the challenge that he is giving to Israel and giving to us here, that we will repent of our love of sin and turn in Christ to true faith and then pursue a life in the only place that it can be found. Pursue it in Him. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for these warnings that you have given us as we so often fall into sin and begin to stray away from you, as sometimes our behavior even calls into question if we really know you and if we are truly in Christ or if we have just simply gone through the motions. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for these reminders for us to pause and to consider and to examine ourselves and to be called again to faith in you. So we pray that you would again do just that. Remind us, point out our sin, call us to repentance. May we indeed find life, eternal life in you through Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.